We are in Revelation tonight, picking up where we last were. We were in Revelation chapter 13, and we only did 10 verses, and so now we're going to do the rest of Revelation 13. Very interesting stuff, and very good for these days right now. I'm going to find it. I hope you have your Bibles. And you turn to Revelation 13 and understand that this is all during the tribulation period. I believe that the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period that God uses, according to Daniel chapter 9, that God uses in order to save his people, the Jews. And Israel is going to be God's main focus during the 7 years. And there's another focus too, and that is the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who will actually, they're going to have a chance to be saved, but it's a tough one during this 7 year period. And God will pour out his wrath on this unbelieving, rebellious world. And we talked about that this morning a little bit. The church won't be here for this 7 years. The Bible teaches something very clear, and that is that there will be a shout, there will be a trumpet, and the believers will then be caught up into the air with the Lord. Now, while the Bible is clear about that, the timing of that is what many Christians differ on. Is it going to be at the beginning of the 7 year period? Is it going to be somewhere in the middle of it? Or do we have to endure the 7 year period? I totally understand people who tell me that they believe it'll be halfway through. I understand that position, yet I still believe that we'll be taken out at the commencement of the 7 years. I don't understand people who believe that we're going to have to dodge rocks. I'm not going to get into that study right now, but I have a hard time believing that the church is going to have to endure the 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on this planet. Anyway, so between chapters 4 and 19, what we have is that 7 year period. And so here we are in chapter 13. A lot of this is chronological. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes camera angle comes back, and sometimes it gets in and sometimes it comes back. And so we do know that this is somewhere within that 7 year period, and it looks like around the middle of it that we're going to be looking at here, or coming up to the middle of it. And so at the beginning of this chapter, we meet the beast. We meet really the Antichrist, because the beast is actually a 10 nation confederation. And so the Antichrist is leading this confederation of nations. And we read about this back in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 11. And this Antichrist, he comes in, according to Daniel, he comes in at, peaceful. In fact, even at the beginning of Revelation in chapter 6, we see him on a white horse like the big hero that's going to save the world from all kinds of things. But we see in Daniel that he comes in peace and everybody likes him. But now we're going to see him showing his true colors, and as we know that he is truly the express image of the devil. And so that's the Antichrist. But tonight we're going to look at the false prophet, and I'll explain what that all means as we go. So with that, let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. I pray that we would all be sure of our salvation, that there wouldn't be any doubt, and that we have come to you confessing our sins, confessing our sinfulness, and being born again. I want to pray for those who have not done that and ask that, Lord, that you would break their hearts and that they would understand that they need to make a decision, and that they would make that decision tonight. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, I'm asking you that you would help me to teach this as it is difficult to not see faces, I know that the faces are out there. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us as we figure out this false prophet and what's going to go on. May this be a warning to every unbeliever, and may this also be something, Lord, that us believers could take to heart, that we might speak to the world. And so, God, bless this time. I pray that you will fill us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie doke. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Okay, that's weird. That is that typical Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11 stuff, where you're going, wow, this is, you know, weird stuff that you know, Daniel was dreaming and seeing, and God was giving him all of the interpretations, and now we're seeing this stuff John is seeing. You know, and again, he describes this as he sees it. Now, we know this guy in verse 11, this another beast, it's the false prophet because of future references. When we get to Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, we see the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so what we have are, you know, we've got the devil, we've got the beast, which is the Antichrist, and we've got the false prophet. And this is what many call the unholy Trinity. As we know that one of Satan's greatest ploys, his greatest tool, is counterfeit. He counterfeits so many things that originated with God, where of course the genuine is God and with God, but he'll counterfeit it, maybe even almost to mock it. And so as we see, this is another beast. The first one came from the sea, which I explained last time that the sea most likely represents all the people of the world. Or you might see this as the sea being from the Gentiles, because many commentators believe that as from the earth means that that is from the from Israel, from the Jews. But regardless, we know that the prophet and the Antichrist come from different places, from different, maybe, I don't know, lifestyles, different philosophies perhaps, but they have come together. This one's got two horns. Now remember, horns represent power and kingdoms. And this is all related to the fourth beast that we see in Daniel chapter 7. So we know that this is a Roman Empire, or, you know, a revived Roman Empire. It is not the same beast creature that we see in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 speaks of something with two horns. You say, oh, well, there's the comparison. But in Daniel chapter 8, we learned that those two horns are the Medes and the Persians. Well, the ones we're talking about here and now are the Romans. So do not compare Daniel 8 to this, is what I'm saying, because they're two different things, though there are similarities. These are lamb horns, not ram horns. So what this could be is a beast that comes out that has two little nubs on its head, like a little lamb. And yet, you know, with the voice of a dragon. So it looks like pure innocence with the words of pure wickedness. By the way, the world doesn't even need to see a Bible to understand the picture here. Because everybody knows the story of Little Red Riding Hood. That was the wolf dressed up as grandma and spoke those words in order to deceive. And the devil's been doing that from the very beginning. But understand something about the voice of Satan. It's not foul. Satan's voice isn't Satan's voice isn't that angry grunge music voice that you hear. I use the term music very very lightly. But you know, there's that kind of stuff they call music where the guitars go and the singer goes and they want it to be evil, they want it to be gross, and sure, it represents evil and all such things, but that's really not how Satan comes to the world, and that's not how Satan's going to come to anybody. Satan speaks quite sweetly. Think about how he approached Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He was actually just conversing in a normal voice, and he didn't growl. He just said, "Hey, you know what? I think you should doubt God here." He told her to doubt God, and he used a very reasonable voice. And people are so easily deceived anyway. They're deceived by good looks, good speech, deceived by their feelings. And so the facts, truth, these things take a back seat to all of this, you know, these other things. And Satan knows that. Satan knows exactly how he can dupe people. And he certainly, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that, you know, he comes as an angel of light. He is not going to come all gross and ugly. And so here we see this second beast coming as a lamb. In verse 12, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So what this guy is really the Antichrist's official spokes model. He's the one that says, "Hey, here he is, there he is." You know, and again, another picture that I get in my head is even that of John the Baptist showing everybody who Jesus is. John the Baptist being a prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God." And so we have that same type of a scene here where the false prophet comes in and says, "Hey, here's the Antichrist." He doesn't call him Antichrist. "Here's the beast." He doesn't call him beast. He says, "Here is your Savior." That's his job, to draw attention to the first beast. And he causes the world to bow down to the Antichrist. And we know that, notice whose deadly wound was healed. He draws attention to the alleged death and resurrection of the Antichrist. And so the world is all for this. Let's go on. This gets really gnarly. "And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Okie dokie. Notice he causes worship to happen by doing great signs. In particular, He makes fire come down from heaven. By the way, this was aimed at the Jews. This was a miracle that certainly everybody in the whole world is going to be flipped out about and say, wow, this is crazy. But the Jews in particular will be impressed with this. Now, obviously, we have 144,000 Jews that have been marked who cannot be hurt and who will not be deceived. And then we also have the other Jews who are somewhere being protected from all of this. But there will be many Jews left who are not being protected in where people believe is the rock city Petra. There will be many Jews who don't have that mark where God protects them, the 144,000. And you say, well, wait a minute, but the Bible says that God takes the Jews away and he brings them to a place. That was back in chapter 12. Well, I think there are going to be many left because we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. We have to understand that just as it is in the church today, just because you go to church doesn't mean you belong to Christ. And so it was, just because you were born a Jew, you have Jewish ancestry, does not mean that you're really a Jew. God says that you're not a Jew unless you've been circumcised in heart. And so, you know, there are many people today, look at the, look all over, you know, YouTube or movies or whatever, and you'll find that there are very many famous people who say, oh yes, I'm a Jew. And yet, there's nothing godly whatsoever about them. They don't keep, you know, let alone, you know, what, 613 commandments, let alone all of those, they don't keep 10 of them. These are people that are not going to be protected during the tribulation because their hearts don't belong to God. Now, the Jews that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are serious about God, who will be alive at this time, these are the ones God's going to protect. They're doing everything they can to be pleasing to God. They missed the Savior, but all of this is going to draw them to the Savior. Meanwhile, we got a bunch of people who have Jewish, and they've got Jewish blood in them. Their ancestors are Jews, and they will be left here. And so now we've got the false prophet who is causing people to worship the Antichrist by making fire come out of the sky. Well, these Jews that are left are going to go, hey, that's impressive. See, the Jewish leaders asked Jesus for a sign when Jesus walked the earth. They asked him for a sign in order that he would prove himself. Now, Jesus told them, hey, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but the sign I'm giving you is the sign of Jonah. As he was in the fish for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. In other words, the sign you're going to get is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. That's your sign. Oh, they wanted some other sign, something that would prove that Jesus was indeed from Jehovah God. They were looking for an Elijah type of sign. 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah had the competition against the prophets of Baal. And all of these prophets of Baal were there, and Elijah was there, and Elijah said, you guys set up your sacrifice, and I'll set up mine, and whoever is worshiping the true God, or whoever the true God is, will send fire down on the sacrifice. Well, of course, the worshipers of Baal, they were all dancing and tearing themselves and cutting themselves and screaming and yelling, trying to get Baal to send fire from the sky to set their sacrifice on fire, and of course it didn't work. And then Elijah then poured a bunch of water all over his sacrifice and really kind of upped the ante. And then he just prayed, Lord God, send fire. And God did. Boom. Turned the sacrifice into a crispy critter. And so it was to the Jews and to us, to the world, for everybody. It was the proof that God was in on it. So fire from the sky for the Jews is the proof. 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah also, you know, he was there as Ahab was trying to take him away. Or was that King Azariah? Oh, wait a minute. I can't remember which king it was. Sorry. But anyway, trying to take him away. And sent 50 people to him. And he says, are you Elijah? He goes, if I'm Elijah, let fire come down from the sky. And fire came down from the sky. So anyway, Elijah was like the fire prophet. And then, but even go back farther to Moses. In when the tabernacle was finally finished, and they put the burnt offering on the altar, as they were worshiping, fire came out of the sky and consumed the burnt offering. So fire was the proof for the Jews. If you're really from God, the Pharisees would say to Jesus, then we want to see a real God sign. You know, we're not impressed with opening the eyes of the blind and raising dead people. We're not, you know, we want to see fire come out of the sky. By the way, had Jesus brought fire out of the sky, they would have said, not enough fire. Because their hearts were so hard, they didn't want to believe Jesus was the Christ, which is the case with so many people that I've met. And no, it's just like no matter what proof God gives them, they are not going to believe. They have already decided. They're not looking for proof. And so they're never going to see God. And so, here the, excuse me, wait a second. Here the false prophet sends fire down from the sky. And man, it's pretty convincing. Now, there have been counterfeit miracles throughout the ages. And not that these miracles were counterfeit, or should I say fake, but I believe many of the miracles that have been performed throughout the ages are indeed supernatural, but not from God. Cannot help but think of the in Exodus how Pharaoh's magicians actually made sticks turn into snakes, how Pharaoh's magicians turned water into blood. They were able to do, to replicate some of the things that God had done through Moses. And so we know that there are supernatural things that happen in this world that are not from God. And so with that, big lesson tonight, listen carefully. And that is, miracles, signs and wonders, they are not the proof that something is from God. Or maybe I should say, not all signs and wonders are from God. In fact, let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you. Excuse me. Relax, it's just a cold and you can't catch it through the internet. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So God made it clear with them from the outset. If somebody does some miracle, tells you even that something's going to happen tomorrow, and then it does happen, but he is leading you to some other God, you got to kill that guy. And God says, I've allowed this so that you can see where your heart is. God says, you know, I'm testing you to see where your heart is. God knows where your heart is. And so he allows these things. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders to deceive. That's why they do it, to draw you away. Now, is the Bible telling us then that the signs and wonders that you may experience and see, so they're all, this is bad, this is horrible. Hold on to your horses, because we got a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's what Paul was saying. So that was the signs of the apostle, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So that means that there are signs and wonders that are from the devil, and there are signs and wonders that are from God. How can we tell the difference? By the message. The message determines where that sign, where that miracle came from. I mean, even today, think about this. Supposed miracles are taking place in different meetings, and people are flocking to them. But all the attention is given to the miracle, the preacher, and or the flamboyant circus atmosphere. That's where all the attention is given. Come get a miracle. Come watch the miracles. Come see the feathers come out of the sky. That message, really, it is. It's come see God work. Come see God working in our meetings. That's their message, instead of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus paying the debt that you and I owe. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Turn to righteousness. Forsake the world. Deny yourself. Come to Christ. Be born again. I'd like to, challenge anybody who's involved in the Signs and Wonders movement to listen for that message of the cross. Because Jesus did not come to make the lame man walk. He came to pay for our sins. But Jesus made the lame man walk because Isaiah told us, chapter 35, I'm shooting from the hip tonight. It's fun. You might want to correct me on that, but I think it's Isaiah chapter 35, talking about Messiah, how the blind will see, the lame will walk. And you see, Jesus did these things to fulfill the scriptures. But if you and I were lame, physically lame, and then he made us walk, it wouldn't even matter if he didn't go to the cross. because we'd walk right into hell with our new legs. The cross, the crucifixion, Jesus' blood washing away all sins. That is my hope, your hope, the hope of the Word of God. It's not waking up with gold fillings. But Jesus allows such nonsense, I believe, in order to weed out those who are looking for excitement instead of looking for a right relationship with Him. People looking for entertainment instead of looking for God. People looking for another high or another fix instead of getting right with God. So He allows such things. And so we see in the future, during the tribulation period, that people are going to be duped. And what are they going to do as they are so duped? They are so excited about this Antichrist. The prophet makes all of these things happen, and then he says, all right, you got to worship this guy. And they say, we will worship this guy. They make a statue out of him. Not out of him. They make a statue of him. They make a statue of him. That's not really so strange. I think we all understand how that works in our world. When we honor somebody, we love to honor humans by making a statue of them. All over, when I got to go to Russia, I was amazed at everywhere we went, there was another statue of Lenin, you know. Another statue of Lenin. It's kind of funny. I think Lenin kind of did that himself while he was alive, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel, you know. It's like, I'm the boss. I'm the great one. Here's a statue of me, see? Well, but we do it. We do it to commemorate or to honor, say, athletes. You go out to the stadiums and ballparks and such, and there'll be a statue. You know, you go to San Diego Petco Park, and out there they've got a statue of Tony Gwynn, one of the greatest hitters ever in baseball. So here's a statue of him. So it's what we do. We make statues of famous people that we honor. It's just pretty funny, though. Isn't it great how we honor somebody who can take a stick and hit a ball? But that's another thing altogether. But I believe that this is the image that is certainly set up in the temple, where people are compelled to worship it. And I believe that at this point is that middle point of the tribulation period that's spoken of in Daniel 9 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is obviously, by the way, in defiance. Think about the Jews in defiance to Exodus chapter 20, the second commandment. God made it very clear, you don't make statues and bow down to them. Well, it's going to get uglier. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Oh, man. This is twisted. This is an image. This is a statue. I don't know what they made it out of, what they're going to make it out of, should I say, because this is looking into the future. If they made it all of gold, as Nebuchadnezzar did, or if they make it out of granite, or whatever they make it out of nowhere, this image is standing there just like an image, and then it starts to breathe. And then it speaks. And if you don't worship it, pow, you're a dead guy. This is a statue doing this stuff. obviously, this is all in defiance to the Word of God, but it is now also in defiance to nature itself. What an amazing miracle, something that God did not do. Though God said the rocks would cry out if we did not worship Him, the rocks would, because God is in control of all nature. He's in control of all things, and He could make a chair get up and dance a polka if He wants to. But this is something that has never been seen. And check it out, what the Word of God says about idols, about statues. Psalm 115, 4 through 7 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. And now we're looking at Antichrist, an image of Antichrist, and it's going, you know, au contraire. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5 says about idols, they are upright like a palm tree. They can't speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And yet this one does do evil. Now, I don't know why people wouldn't just be afraid of this and know it's satanic right off the bat. But of course, Satan's been at work for many years, many centuries. And he's been about this planet just priming the pump for this kind of stuff. We have very strange things happening with statues today. With statues. We have weeping statues. We have bleeding statues that the world flocks to. I was raised Catholic. But then I started reading the Bible. But the Catholic Church, man, they're all over this stuff. I think the most remarkable would be something I read about a while back, and I revisited this. And there's a statue in Japan called Our Lady of Akita. 1973, something weird happened there. This nun from a convent there in Japan visiting the statue. She had many health problems and she had hearing problems, and then her hearing came back to her at this statue, and there at the statue, a vision of Mother Mary appeared. And the statue wept. And people came from all over to see the weeping statue. But also what came with that was a message from Mary, which, by the way, this was all approved as genuine, genuinely from God by the Vatican. So they've put their stamp of approval on this, that this was from God. And the proof for them was the miracle itself, but not the scriptures. And there are three messages that the Virgin Mary gave. By the way, if you read the scriptures and know the scriptures, you also know that that wasn't the Virgin Mary giving the message. As Satan can disguise himself as anything. And Satan knows where you are most gullible. But the message was that great disaster is coming on the world. It's going to come on the good and the bad alike. The message to this nun was that she had to go confer with the bishop and let him know that there's trouble, and mankind needs to repent and get right. Think, well, that's a pretty good message. Well, yeek. But the third message this apparition said, who is claiming to be the Mother Mary, the Virgin Mary, she said, I alone am able still to save you from the calamities which approach. Those who place their confidence in me will be saved. All right, back to Deuteronomy 13. It was a weird thing. It was a genuine visitation of something. And we don't know how that water came out of the statue. Supernatural? But what was the message? The message was saying, have faith in the Virgin Mary. Gives me the willies. Because it is exactly what God said to Israel. It's another God. There is no other God but God Almighty, and we cannot get there except through His Son, Jesus. And nowhere in the Scriptures, nowhere in Jesus' teachings, actions, anything, said, you better go to my mom because, you know, she's the one with all the power. And I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings who may be Catholic, but I'm here to tell you the truth. If it hurts your feelings and makes you crawl into a hole and say, I'm going to stick with what I believe because it feels right, then you're not listening and you're not looking at the Word of God. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is true. And you are following the ever-shifting sands of a doctrine that takes you away from Jesus and even claims that Jesus is unapproachable. When there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Oh, and the Catholics tell me, oh, well, you know, if you ever want anybody to do something, you tell their mom. Mary will get Jesus to move on your behalf. I just want you to think about how stupid that is. It is so stupid. If you read the Word of God, you wouldn't be chasing crying statues. If you read the Word of God, you would know that your sins can only be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. But you see, there's an entire organization of people that just believe the next statue, the next thing that comes around. Yes, they are primed. They are primed for this living statue. Man. Notice, if you don't worship the image, then you will be killed. It'll be easy for them all to worship the image. In fact, they will marvel over the handful of people that will refuse to bow down. Do you remember from Daniel chapter 3? Flashback to, 580-something B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he set up an image of himself, big gold image. Interesting, because the gold image was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. 6, 6, just a thought. He compelled everybody to bow down to it. When the music plays, you bow. Well, we got three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down. The music played, they wouldn't bow down. He said, now look, if you don't bow down, we're going to have to kill you. Boy, what a foreshadowing of the tribulation period. If you don't bow down, we're going to kill you, and that's all there is to it. And I love the speech that they gave Nebuchadnezzar. They said, you know what? God will deliver us from you. But you know what? If God doesn't deliver us from you, we're still not bowing down. Boy, that made him mad. So he turns up the furnace all the way, makes it so hot that when they're about ready to throw these guys into the fiery furnace, that the guys are throwing them in got all burned and died, burned to death. Threw these guys in the fiery furnace, all bound, and then Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, and they were just walking around in there with a fourth guy. And Nebuchadnezzar said, what are they doing? They're walking around in there. And they're loosed. They didn't have their, they weren't tied up anymore. he says, and the fourth one looks like the son of God. Like, what would Nebuchadnezzar know? What was that all about? I don't know. But we know that that was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole lesson there was that, look, if you are not going to bow down to the Antichrist, if you're not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, if you're not going to bow down to statues, you may get killed. You may get thrown into the fire. But understand something. For the fire that the world would want to throw you into, you will not die. And the Lord is with you. The Lord walked with them in that fire. And I will tell you this, something really amazing. It says their clothes weren't even singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like they've been to a campfire. You ever go to a campfire and you come home and everybody stinks like campfire? These guys didn't smell at all. The only thing the fire burned was the ropes that bound them. Understand, when we refuse to bow down to this world and its systems and its gods, we will be threatened. But if we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, they throw us in the fire. The only thing that will burn is what bound us. And we will be absolutely set free. Verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And I just do, right? Scary numbers. Everybody's got that scary 666 thing in their head. Well, I do want to say that this is like the third time we see that the false prophet causes people to do something. I think it's important that we understand that the word causes doesn't mean force. The word cause in the Greek means to abide, to agree, to band together. And what this is saying is that the world's in on it. And they want to do this. This entire scene with the false prophet and the Antichrist already flows with the way the world thinks. So nobody's going to be forced. Nobody's going to have a gun to their head. Well, I should say, nobody's going to have a gun to their head. Nobody's going to feel a gun to their head except those who totally have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of the world isn't going to say, well, I know I shouldn't do this, but you know what? I'm afraid you'll kill me if I don't, so I'll do it. No, they have zeal. They want to do it. Now, without this thing, you can't do any business, this mark, right? You can't buy food. It's like one of those things. I mean, like today, what you can't leave the country unless you have a passport. You know, it's that kind of thing. You have to have that, your passport number and a passport. Well, this is going to be a number on your head or on your hand. You can't buy food. Can't do business. Can't live in this world. unless you have that mark. Now, another consequence of rejecting the mark isn't just the death, but how the death goes. Revelation 24, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And so you don't worship, you don't receive the mark, then they chop your head off. Yet if you do receive the mark, Revelation 14, 9 through 11, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Okay, you receive the mark, then you receive the wrath of God. You refuse the mark, you receive the wrath of man, which is temporary and over and done, and brings you into the very glorious presence of God. And so the mark really is the moment of truth. So who is it going to be? Is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it going to be the Antichrist? Because there's not going to be anybody sitting on any fence at that time. There will be no fence. Excuse me. Next week, I am so excited. I'm planning to have my voice back. I'm planning to have my singing voice back, my speaking voice. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You realize that only 100 years ago, that people could not understand how the entire world could be compelled to take a mark on them. How in the world could everybody in the world do that? Well, today's technology has made it not just possible, but easy. And we know that Satan has been easing the world into this plan. Social Security numbers, Christians blew a gasket when the United States implemented Social Security. They said, here's your number. Everybody's got a number now. And many Christians, this is according to my mother. She was telling me, because she was not a Christian in that time, but also she just heard it from the fanatics, she would say, who said, no, this is the mark of the beast. Well, we know that it wasn't the mark of the beast, but just like a weeping statue isn't that statue of the beast, but just priming us for it. We've got our Social Security numbers. We have driver's license numbers. We have our passport numbers. We have PIN numbers. By the way, that's redundant. Did you know that? PIN numbers are redundant, because PIN stands for personal identification number. So you're calling it a personal identification number. Whatever. So this is, this. By the way, this economic failure that we're kind of experiencing right now, and that is not going to get any better, well, it's a global thing. And we know that there have been, we've got the euro, which is, the European dollar. They're gathering all these nations together. And the hope, and what would make it easier, is that we would all have one kind of currency, and that's it. We need a money system if we're going to fix this financial problem. Looking to for a cashless society. And our latest inconvenience of that, of us all staying home, is that when we go to shop to get our food, we're still handling money, and there's all kinds of filth and germs on your money. You get all diseased passing money. I can't remember who said it to who, but they were telling me about it just recently, like yesterday, at a store, said, boy, you know, we got to do away with cash, because that would, you know, that would sure prevent a lot of trouble. Right. And that's how the Antichrist is thinking. It's how to get y'all under his control. Also, a cashless society and a mark on your head, that means you're not going to have credit cards either. Your head's going to be your credit card. Your hand is going to be your credit card. And crime's going to go way down, because it would be very difficult to steal somebody's identity anymore. It would be very hard to steal anybody's money, because you go to the store and you scan your head or you scan your hand, and so nobody can rip you off. Now, I've thought my way through this. I'm thinking, you know, it would be kind of, you know, gross. You could probably find a dead guy's arm and take that and you know, put it under your, and take somebody else's hand and scan it at the grocery store. And that'll work for a couple of days until it starts to stink. So that's not practical. You definitely don't want to take a dead guy's head and, you know, put it on your clunk. So really, crime will go way down. It all makes sense to a world looking for answers. And so what is this mark, and what is this name? What is this number? Well, it says right here, 666. It says, you know, here is wisdom, as it says, and calculate this. Figure it out. Well, I'll tell you what, every weirdo on the planet, you know, bent on sensationalism, has been trying to figure it out by you know, attributing the numbers to letters and then coming up with all types of names of who it could possibly be. But the Antichrist, you know, in the Hebrew alphabet, some have claimed that Caesar Nero came out to 666. He was an Antichrist, just as Nebuchadnezzar was. I read that you can make 666 out of Henry Kissinger's name. I think, just for your entertainment, since you're hanging out on the internet all these days now, I would say look on YouTube and see if you can find how you can calculate the number of the beast to be Barney the purple dinosaur. I actually saw somebody do that. It was hilarious. You can make anybody out to be Antichrist, so that's my point. And I think we miss the point when we try to wedge people's names into that number. But notice, it's real simple. It's the number of a man. 666, by the way, is not the number of Satan. As I told you that story of the grocery store I was going through, it was a convenience store. I won't tell you which one. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just, you know, I ordered all my goods. I think I had some Twinkies and Ding Dongs and Ho Ho's and some energy drink, and it all came up to $6.66. Now, I didn't know I had a $10 bill, and I just put it up there. I didn't even look at what it came up to, and I put the $10 on the counter, and she wouldn't move. She just stood there staring at me. And I look at her, well, what? She goes, you want to go get something else? Nope. This is all I need. And then she goes like this, like, look at the numbers. And I look over there, 666. I go, ah, that's great. She goes, you're going to want to get something else? No. I said, you know what? 666 is not an evil number. It's not the number of Satan. It's not the number that's going to get me hit by a car when I step out of the store. The Bible is clear what the number 666 represents. It is the number of man. It speaks of incompleteness. It doesn't speak of wickedness. It speaks of incompleteness because seven is the number of completeness. It is the number of God, the number of perfection. And what just falls short but six? And any man who takes that number on himself has decided he's only going this far. The number of man. And he will not see God. Well, she didn't want to hear any of that. She went ahead and took my 10, gave me the change, and rushed me out the door. People would rather be superstitious about this than realistic. Because superstition can keep you safe. Superstition can, you can control your own superstitions. But you cannot control the absolute truth that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then your only hope is in man, and man is not enough. You will die in your sins. This number will exalt and glorify not only Antichrist, but it exalts and glorifies man. Exalts and glorifies mankind. And it leaves God Almighty out of the loop completely. And what this is, it's just pure humanism. It's what started back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. After 9, chapter 11. Sorry, I'm losing my mind tonight. You don't know how hard it is to teach chairs. But it is the Tower of Babel. All the people got together. They got to the Tower of Babel. They all had one language. They all spoke the same language. They were going to make this tower. And it was to God-proof themselves. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. And he knocked their tower down. Spread out the people. Confused their languages. And ever since that day, we've been trying to get back to the tower because we like ourselves more than we like God. And so humanism was the God at the tower. And humanism will be the final God trying to fight against God Almighty. And humans lose. So a lot of people get nervous about the mark because they know that once the mark's on them, then salvation is off forever. That's why people go, oh no, is that the mark? Am I going to get the mark? But the mark is already on the hearts of many people. People worry about their heads, but no. The mark of the beast is just the correct labeling of the people. The contents, they're already there. The mark merely identifies the contents of the heart. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4 says, and this is, there it is in heaven now, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Everybody gets a mark. But it coincides with the mark on your heart. Now, if your heart does not belong to God, you can change that by believing on Him. Make sure to get your heart straight with God, that you would live with Him forever. Don't believe that you're going to do this as an incomplete man. You're going to need God's ways. You're going to need His heart. You want to give your life to the Lord, as I said, make sure of it. Are you sure? You just say a prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be born again. I don't want to live for this world. I don't want to live for sin anymore. I want to turn from sin and turn to you. I want to be a different person. I want to be a new creation. I want to be a Christian, a real one. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my punishment on yourself. Help me to live with you every day. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You know, you pray a prayer like that, and God will turn you into a new creation. And you'll find that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And the labeling will be correct in the end. Don't worry about the mark that goes on your skin. Get more concerned with what's on your heart. And you'll be okay. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much. And I ask you, Lord, that those who maybe been listening to this, are scared, maybe not sure they're saved, but they just make sure they're saved now. And help them to love you. Help us all to love you more and more, and to learn just how much you love us. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes up during these weird days. Help us trust you. We love you so much. And thanks for getting us through this Sunday, Lord. You always do it. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.